On screen, yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, wonderful morning, as we were talking about a little bit earlier. You know, when you get days like this, you just kind of want everything to stop. I've been in several occasions where you have a lot of friends and family around, and you're celebrating a particular event or whatever, and, you know, the fellowship is so sweet. You just say, can we just stop time? And just enjoy this forever. And I got a feeling that's kind of like what heaven's going to be like, you know, so I look forward to that as well. Seeing is believing. I have a question mark because our saying is seeing is believing, right? There's that phrase, you know, if I see this, then I'll believe it. Kind of like what Thomas said to the other, you know, he was going, hey, unless I see the wounds in Jesus' side and the nails in his wrists and stuff like that, you know, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus actually had to appear and show himself, and he says, well, you know, now you see, you believe, right? So, but then he kind of go, well, it's really seeing, believing. And that we're going to be looking at that a little bit closer today and getting a better understanding of really what it is to believe. I don't know about you, but, you know, out in California, there's a lot of desert, and I enjoy deserts. I enjoy mountains and deserts and stuff like that there. But deserts, sometimes when you get out there in like the Mojave Desert or some of those other deserts, they're so hot. You know, go out to the Death Valley Desert, it's so hot out there. And you can see some things, and it looks like it's water out there. And you're going, oh, there's water, there's a lake out there. And as you keep on driving, you go, man, when are we going to get to that lake? You know, where's that water? And you just keep on driving, you never get there because it's a mirage, right? So you believe it, you see it, you believe it. Oh, that's water, or that's a lake. Or even in a Bible, where and in one instance, when the Israelite army, the enemies of the Israelites saw kind of something out there, it looked like blood, and they said, hey, the Israelites are all dead, and they started running. Nope, they weren't. And they came over and they defeated them, right? So these mirages. So we see things, but then it becomes a mirage. We believe that's what it is, but then, so is seeing really believing? And here, there's more to it, right? Because here it says, when the Spirit says, there a little bit later on in this passage, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So when I start to read that, I go, all right, if seeing is believing, then what is this hearing and what is this heart to do with it as well? And so we're going to be, you know, there's more pieces. And what people say is seeing believing, and you have a question, say, because it's more than what meets our eyes, right? What we can understand. Oops, we're having trouble with that today, aren't we, huh? It is that connection. I keep on having issues with that myself. Oops. Here, some people, you know, as you're looking in Hebrews, they have a lot of important passages in it to teach us about faith because they have that faith chapter. Remember talking about all those heroes of the faith in chapter 11? Well, in chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, and without faith it is impossible to please God. So we're looking at faith. We're looking at belief. They're closely related. In fact, they're pretty much the same thing. And it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. You don't believe he exists, he's just a mirage to you. It's not real to you. And that's one issue for us today, isn't it? And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, nobody seeks God on their own. See, God seeks everybody. He's seeking everyone right now. By his mercy, he shows us the way, and then we start to seek him. I still remember, you know, so when we're looking at faith, we're fixing not just our eyes and not just our ears, but really comes down to it is our hearts. You know, fix your hearts on Jesus. That brings it all together. That brings the sight in, that brings the hearing in, and that brings the who we are into the equation of walk and faith. Now, faith is still a mystery, all right? It's still a mystery. I mean, if I look at myself, for 29 years, I was walking on this planet, all happy and all that, and I knew about God, but I wasn't walking with him. You know, I saw God. I knew, oh, yeah, I see God in creation. He, you know, this is his general revelation. When you look outside, see sunshine, flowers, leaves, see people, things like that. You know, see the sunrise, sunset, all that stuff. You know, that's his revelation, his general revelation of God to us, saying, hey, I exist. So I say, yeah, you exist, God. There's a lot of people around this world who say, yeah, there's a God. But then when it comes down to faith to find that one way to enter his rest, then it gets a little bit more confusing. Because some people say, well, I'll go this way. Other people say, no, I'm going to go that way. But God's saying, no, there's only one way. You know, it's by faith in Christ alone. And now that's why we have to fix our eyes on Jesus in that part. Let's pray before we go on. Lord God, just rejoice in your word and just pray that your spirit will lead and guide my words, Father, and that you'll speak through me to each one of us to draw us closer to you, to teach us things anew, or maybe even remind us of things we used to know, and empower us in our walk, our daily walk with you, in our daily faith walk with you. So bless this time, and may your name be glorified in it, pray. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As I was going a little bit over my, you know, way I was walking, you know, and God was speaking to me all around, I can see him. And then I started to hear him in his word. You know, my mom said, come to church. You want to go to church? And I said, yes. So I went with her, and I started hearing the word more. And I actually was in the word more. And I still didn't really quite understand it. You know, I read it. The words were interesting. And things I was hearing, very interesting. But, you know, I still just wasn't quite there yet. I knew God was God. I know there was a Savior, but there was something more I was missing. Until one day when I played hooky from church, and I was, for some reason, I had a television evangelist on the TV. I don't know why. I guess Dallas Cowboys weren't playing that morning. Some of that, you know? Hallelujah. See, God works in amazing ways, doesn't he? But in that, this TV evangelist started talking, and then at the end of his message, he just, you know, said, hey, if you've sinned, you gotta clear that up with God. You know, anything. And just those simple words brought me down low. See, God, through all these things, through prayers of other people, my mom and people at the church, through listening, hearing his word, you know, if you look at Romans 10, you know, if you hear his word, you know, that's one way, that's how we get saved. There's something about that seed being planted in our hearts through the word of God. You know, that's really for our salvation. That's the power of our salvation. It's his word. It's his, the gospel message. And so that seed went here. You know, I've seen it here, but that wasn't enough, right? It wasn't enough for me. So it had to enter here, and through here, it started going down into here, and God started working here until finally I was convicted and said, man, I'm a sinner. I got to get myself right with God. And I hit the floor, and I don't cry very often, ask Joy. But I cried that day. There was actual tears on my cheeks. I was broken. He broke me. That was a mystery. I don't know how it was for you. You know, I don't know. Some of you probably from early age. I know Joy from early age. God became real to her, and not just through sight, but through hearing and just what he did in her heart. And she walked She's still walking. You know, it took me a while. It took me like a pretty much a Paul experience, right? Get down the Damascus Road. Some people just had to get knocked down. And I was one of them. But it doesn't mean that all of us had to be knocked down. So God works in various ways, and that mystery of his grace salvation, still, I don't understand it all, but I praise the Lord for it, and I keep on praying for others that they will receive it as well. Fix our hearts on Jesus. See, the thing is, when you look at this, it says, don't harden your hearts. Well, what's this hardened stuff? How do we get hardened? And where does that come from? Well, thank you, Adam and Eve. Starts right there. Pride. Selfishness. You know, deceit. You know, it says, you know, be careful of the deceitfulness of sin. You know, we have to be careful of that because there's deceit all around us. The enemy is speaking this and speaking that. We're hearing this, hearing that. And all, you know, people who are just easygoing and they'll just follow other people and stuff like that, well, they'll just fall them off like lemmings off the end of the cliff, not knowing anything about the truth. Just following this person because this person's a good guy. I like him. Yeah, I like what he says. I like the way he lives his life. So I'll follow him, or I'll do what he does. So we have all this coming at us. It hardens our hearts. And back in Romans, if you want to, we will one of these days get into the book of Romans. You know, it says that we just have a natural tendency to suppress the truth. It hurts. We don't need it. We don't want it because we kind of like the way things are right now. So you go back into Psalm 95 there, and this is what's written down here in chapter 3 in verses 8 through 11. You know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. And then, you know, so we're going to go through that a little bit. It says, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Ooh, wait, I got to redo that again. Where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. So they saw his miracles, and they are mighty miracles, and they saw the cloud and the fire daily guiding them. They saw the manna appearing miraculously before them and eating it in the desert, water coming out of the rock, and that's not talking about what God did for them in Egypt to get them out of there. They saw it, but it wasn't quite enough. They heard his voice from Mount Sinai speaking the laws, and they trembled. And they say, we don't want to hear his voice anymore. Well, that's too bad. You know, that it would have been great if they did have a heart like that. But they didn't. They were fearful, but they didn't want to hear his voice. And so their hearts are still hard. Seeing is not enough for believing. And hearing is very important, but they shut it off. And then they, what did he do? Well, listen to this. If you have your Bibles, you can go back to Numbers chapter 14. I'll just do a brief summary of what happened here, because this is what he's talking about. It says there, right off the bat, there in chapter 14, verse 1, says that night, so this is what happened. Okay, for a couple of years they traveled, they went to the Mount Sinai. Okay, God brought them out of Egypt, okay, the Israelite nation. Now, one thing I do want to remind you, this Israelite nation and their journey and their life, it's like Christians and our walk of faith. It illustrates perfectly what's happened because they were brought out of Egypt, right? We were brought out of sin, out of darkness, out of the grasp of the enemy. He broke us out of that through Christ, made us go through the waters of baptism through the Red Sea, committed to him, following him, right? And so here, what's happening, they went up Mount Sinai, They got the law, and they kept on going. Because of what? Because God promised their ancestor, Abraham, that there is a land for them called a promised land, a good land, a land of milk and honey and chocolate. I'm sure of that, if it's really good, right? So it's all there, and they go, yeah, promised land. You know, this is like the Super Bowl. This is like Disney World for some people. This is like the mountains sitting in a little thing. In the forest, they're looking for deer. You know, your little, what is that called? A little blind or a little whatever that is. And you sit there with your gun, sit there in the morning at minus 20 degrees. You go, oh, this is so wonderful. Listen to Steve. It's so wonderful. I'm going, yeah, Steve. You can have that. Wonderful. You can have that. All right. In my dreams. But anyways, you know, so you got this. So they're going. They're right on the border, right on the Jordan River, right across that promised land. They're right there. I don't know whose idea it was. Maybe the people. But they sent 12 spies over there to spy out the land. Pretty good idea, I guess, yeah. And they came back, and 10 of them came back with, you know, two of them going, yeah, this is awesome, let's go. The 10 others going, these guys are big. And, oh, man, they got their fortresses are so huge, big walls. There's no way we could defeat these guys. Their unbelief in God who promised them, you will take possession of that land. They did not believe. And so the people, who do you think they believe? I mean, they had Joshua and Caleb saying, yeah, let's go. We got these guys. God's going to be with us. He's going to wipe them out for us. And other guys going, oh, man, we can't do this on our own. Well, they were right. They couldn't do it on their own. And they're also questioning God. God isn't good enough. He isn't strong enough to get us to the other side. So who do you think they believed? For some reason, our tendency is what? To believe in unbelievers. Right? Believing in unbelievers. And I tell you something, you look at our lives today, and you look at our nation, and you look at this world, is it any different? So many people believe unbelievers. We base our lives on it. Then we find ourselves going over the cliff. Just like with all the other millions. So here it says here, they're right on the edge. It says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud because, you see, okay, so God said, okay, you're not going to believe in me? You're not going to trust in me? You're not going. You're not going to go. I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go before you. I'm not going to defeat your enemies for you. And now they're weeping. Oh, Israelites. Oh, Christians. Oh, followers of Christ. How many times have we wept because it just didn't go the way we wanted it? I don't want to do it God's way. It's not comfortable. It's not good for me. I don't have time for it right now. Same thing, these guys. God, I don't know if I trust you in this. I don't think I trust you in this. Although you've guided me all my life, and protected me all my life, helped me all my life, been faithful to me all my life, sought me all my life, saved me by your grace. I still don't trust you, God. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. If I only died in Dallas, Texas with my cowboys. It would have been better that way. Right? My Lakers are dying right now. Oh. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And God's saying, they're always wanting to turn back to go back to Egypt. Christians, you're always trying to go back to your old ways, your old life. We're always trying to do that. Because when we push forward and God's teaching us new things and putting us through things or whatever it is, trials or whatever it is that he's working through our lives, I don't like that. I want to go back. I might go back to where I could just turn on my TV and just watch my sports and eat my chocolate and just have a good old time. Sounds good to me. I don't know about you. And then it says later on, it says this. There in verse 10 says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them, stoning Moses and I think probably Joshua and Caleb or whatever. But then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? You see God's heart in this? It's going, Lord, these guys are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. And then Moses intercedes for those Israelites, for the Israelite nation. He pleads to God to save them. Then God says there in verse 20, says, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them, because the Lord to forgive them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. Boom. Unbelief, falling on believers, believing in unbelievers, results aren't very good, are they? They weren't able to enter the promised land. In fact, if you look later on there in verse 29, says, in this wilderness your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua, who believed me. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your body lies in the wilderness. 600,000. They estimate 600,000 of those bodies had to lie down in that wilderness desert. 40 years. Because of unbelief, hardened hearts, they are deceived by unbelievers. They didn't trust in the God who saw. It wasn't enough for them to believe, to see what God was doing. And they didn't want to hear his voice, even though Moses spoke to them on behalf of God. But it never really entered here and down here. For Joshua and Caleb, yeah. But to others, no. So it just kind of bounced off. And then they laid their bodies down, 600,000 or more. And their children are the ones that went into the promised land. They entered God's rest there. They entered that rest with God, that God's just saying, hey. It says here, that is why I was angry with that generation, going back to Hebrews. I saw that their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. And for us as Christians, that's heaven. For them, it was the promised land. And that land of that good land where they can just, you know, have peace and just, you know, grow their crops and live comfortably. For us, it's heaven as followers of Christ. Oops, hardened hearts. All these things. Did I do this? Did I go backwards?
They had to reset.
Oh, I had to okay. Oh, okay. Hardened hearts. Sin, rebellion, disobedience, all that. All that. And the major one is unbelief. Unbelief. The sin of unbelief is what causes hardened hearts. So seeing is not enough. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief, right? We fix our hearts on Jesus because it's more than just seeing. So we go back to the beginning there in chapter 3 and says, you know, we're holy. Brothers and sisters, we're holy. He makes us holy. Christ makes us holy. His blood, his death on the cross, all that. God now puts on his glasses, his Jesus' glasses, and he sees us as holy. And he's making us holy as we're living our lives day after day. If we don't get deceived, right? We don't get off the mark. We share in a heavenly calling together. A heavenly calling. Everlasting heavenly calling. Mansions waiting for us with our names up there on it. Right there. And new names that he's going to give us. Wonderful things waiting for us. Jesus is our apostle. He is the sent one. Remember, he is the sent one. He is the anointed one. He's the one that was sent to rescue us. He was the first apostle. Right? And they compare him, you know, and our high priest, he's the one that intercedes for us, right? He was on that cross. He was interceding for us. He is dying our death, paying our penalty of the just punishment that we deserved. He died for us, interceded for us like a good high priest, perfect high priest, once and for all, death. He doesn't have to go back because now he brings himself into the temple before the Father for us. And he compares, there's that comparison between Moses and Jesus because a lot of these times, you know, we're always trying to compare, try to set somebody else over Jesus because we're just that way. This sounds better than Jesus. It sounds better than Jesus. I want to, you know, angels, and now Moses. You know, Moses was a big guy. He's one of the big heroes of the Israelite faith, their nation. Their ancestry, their history. But Moses was just a messenger and a servant preparing the way, kind of like John the Baptist, truthfully. Preparing the way as a servant for Jesus, who is the message. His whole life is the message of God to us, that special revelation of Christ living amongst us and speaking to us, and the word came true. And this Bible is his word, his voice to us. And he was not only just a message, but he's the Son. He's the ruler over everything. He's the builder. He's the greatest of all. Wonderful. So if we enter that rest, we have rest with him. Having rest with God is making peace with him. Having peace with God is by dealing with our sin and coming for him, being broken like I was before that TV set. And saying, man, I am a sinner. I need help. Help me, Jesus. And he did. He changed my life from then on. Turned me around. Did things I never... Happy. I was very happy in Southern California. Very happy. I had a nice job, earning some good money. Had some friends, played sports, work. Nothing better than that. Go to beach, go up mountains, go out in the desert. Anything I wanted to do. Wonderful. Wonderful. Then he puts a woman in my life that wants to go off to Thailand. Boy, did that throw a wrench in my plans. I had to get serious and pray for a few days. And God just said, get out of here and go. I said, all right, I'll go. Because you put that in my heart. The guy a few years before would have been, what? Bye-bye. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns you away from the living God. And I tell you, okay, the Israelites are a pretty good example of that hard-heartedness. We are too. And we get deceived so often. We deceive ourselves. We look at ourselves in a mirror sometimes and we see a mirage that we're greater than we really are. We're better than we really are. Or that, oh, the word, that's not really what it says. Can't handle it. Don't want to deal with it right now. Praise the Lord that he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love. Praise the Lord for that. Because if he wasn't, lightning bolts be zipping around this room and hit me first. All right? What to do today? What do we do about this then? You're throwing this stuff at me. What? What to do? Well, first of all, why we gather, this is one of the reasons. You know, a lot of people say, I don't need to go to church. I'm doing fine. Well, that's deception right there. Because, you know what? How does a sheep do well when it wanders off from the flock and the shepherd? How goes there? There's a lot of wolves out there. A lot of bears out there. Take out that sheep. Or run it off, and they're so far gone, it can never get back to the flock. So he's saying, no, you come together and you encourage one another daily. We need it, right? As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Watch out for that hardened heart, because that heart is the whole thing that gets us to enter the rest of God. Miraculously. Mysteriously. But that's where it happens. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then it says, okay, not only just encourage one another, but then do this. There's some if indeeds there in verse 6. There it says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And that house is who or what? It's us. It's his followers. It's those who claim Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the house. And it says, and we are his house if indeed. There's those ifs. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, or just a hope in Christ. If indeed we hold firmly. So today, as it is today, hold firmly. Don't just go, I got better things to do. I got other thoughts. Hold firmly. Remember these things. Pray. Read. Study. Talk. Get together with others and learn and grow. And then in 14, it carries it on. It says, we have come to share in Christ. And it says, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. When we first met Christ, we go, oh, yes! Thank you for that salvation. Thank you for forgiving me my sins and being my Savior and my Lord. And then holding firmly that, not just for a day or two or a week or something. To what? How long are we supposed to hold on to it? To the very end. So, go back to the parable of the seed in Luke 8, chapter 8. And you look at all that seed and the response of people, that seed. Seed is the word of God. Did you know that? And some people just, you look at it for a little bit, oh, it looks pretty good. And nope, they're done. The enemy just takes away. Some people kind of grab it and kind of go, oh yeah, this is pretty good. And just start doing something. Then things, things just get too much for them and they run away. Just can't handle it. And then a seed comes for some of those people. You know, you can tell a follower of Christ, right? You know how you do that? Because a follower of Christ is like this. He gets up every morning. He follows Christ. You know, he prays. He reads the word. He goes throughout his day. He's praying for people. He's talking. He's listening to the Lord. He's following him. But it's an everyday decision, every moment decision. It's a continuance of what we did at the very first when Christ saved us. And he continued on. And then sometimes you'll see some hiccups. You'll see some left turns and some right turns off that path. You'll see some people falling down and going, are you a Christian, really? But when we get back up and get dusted off by Jesus, and he gets us back on a path again, yeah, you can clearly see that he's a follower. When he went through that trial, you know, the terrible trials that we can go through, you know, health-wise, financially, relationship-wise, whatever it is, you know. But, you know, what do we do in that? We might fall down. We might doubt sometimes. We might cry out, Lord, why? Things like that. But we really know that we're a follower of Christ when we keep moving on and believing in the one who saved us, no matter how difficult it is, till we get to the very end and we meet Christ and enter that rest. It's a continuance, right? It's not a stop. People walk, they get the seed, and then things get hard in their lives, and then they just throw it away, and they just turn back to Egypt. That's what they do. Turn back to Egypt, and they never come back. Some Christians, you know, following, and they have a tough time to get turned around and start going towards Egypt, and then finally, boink, they go, what am I doing going this way? I got to get back there. That's the Christian life. Repentance, humility, dependence upon God, trusting in him, calling upon his name in all times. Because we got to fix our hearts on him, not just our eyes. We need to listen to him so that word can come down in here and stir our hearts and change us into something that we could never do on our own. And we continue to persevere to the very end, no matter what we're going through. And I know some of us are going through some difficult times. But persevere to the very end. And you'll be like Caleb and Joshua. Because when they entered that land, they got... You remember that beautiful, when they went out as spies, they saw some of the most beautiful land, most productive land. You know what? Both Joshua and Caleb got nice inheritance for themselves and their family right in that beautiful land that they went in. That's us. We go to the very end, trusting in him, believing him, softened hearts, allowing him to be God, calling upon his name. and we will enter his rest and get into that mansion that he has for us. Let's pray. Father, again, your word is powerful. Your great reminders today. Lord, help us to be careful of our hearts, because that's where it happens. That's where that deceit comes down to and causes us to fall away from you, some to never to return. But Father, we know that you're always holding your arm open. You're always saying, come, repent, and come back to me. And you're willing to accept us and forgive us. And you do that. I'm a perfect example of that. So Father, help us to remember that. Not be deceived by this world, like there is no forgiveness. There is no God. Lord, there is. You're the living, true God, and you have good things for your people. And you are the good shepherd. And you ask us to trust in you, to believe in you, to depend upon you, and to be your witnesses to others, so others can find this wonderful treasure as we have in you. Bless us, Father. Empower us. Convict us. Knock us down. Whatever it takes, Father, help us to fix our hearts upon you to the very end. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name, and all those people say, amen. Amen.